Turn with me in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Our text will be verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now let's follow the example of an infant's cry and look to our God and call upon Him as His children. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the covenant children, for the babies of this congregation, and we are only reminded by them that we are but children in Your sight, even infants who cannot help themselves. And so we call upon You, we cry to You, and ask that You might nourish and feed us according to Your word and in the sacrament. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Continental Congress declared independence on behalf of the colonies, independence from the British Crown, adopting that Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. In the preamble, there was a basis, fundamental reasons, grounds for doing so. Written mostly by Thomas Jefferson, the preamble of the Declaration refers to laws greater than the laws of men. It refers to authority greater than any human authority. Laws of nature and the God of nature. And then it further gives reasons, grounds, a basis for this declaration severing the colonies from the British Crown. Truths that are self-evident. All men are created equal. And that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Basis, grounds, fundamental reasons for declaring independence from the British Crown. A God who has all authority over the nations, laws that determine all things in life, men equal, all people equal, and endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. Good grounds, good basis, good reasons for severing from a despotic government. Now, as important as this Declaration of Independence is, there is a declaration that is far greater and a basis, grounds, fundamental reasons that upon which this declaration rests that are far, far deeper and far more important. Let me pose it as a question. What is the basis? What are the grounds? What are the fundamental reasons upon which declares unrighteous sinners to be righteous saints? What is the basis, fundamental reasons, the grounds upon which God declares you, people of God, not only pardoned for your sin, but accepts you as righteous in His sight? What is the basis, fundamental reasons, grounds for declaring you righteous? Well, on the basis of this text, you might see it clearly. Basis, fundamental reasons, grounds for God declaring you as righteous, that is, pardoning of your sin and accepting you as righteous, is the obedience, the grounds, the basis, the fundamental reason, the obedience of Jesus Christ. Listen to the text. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Here's what we're focusing on now. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Let me develop the thought of this text. It's truth. First point, and this is all we'll deal with this morning and next time we are together. Justification, not of us. And then secondly, justification, all of God. And so we'll take a couple of Lord's days to consider these truths. Justification, not of us. Justification, all of God. Justification, not of us. Father is renovating the children's playroom. He brings out many, many powerful tools. He's got power saws, he's got power drills, he even has a power hammer, and all kinds of paraphernalia and things by which to renovate a room. And it's the children's room. And they're desirous, they're not only curious, they're desirous to help Dad. And so they come, small children, seeking what they can do. And the father with the power saws and the power drills and even with a power hammer does not want those children involved in the renovation of this room. They're too small. They are unable to do the work. Children, you stand over there and you watch. You watch the work that I do. Children have no part to play. They will gain the benefit. After all, renovation of a playroom. But they will not contribute to the work. A far more complex relationship occurs when the Lord does a work and then declares something on our behalf. A work and a declaration that we cannot enter into. And like I said, far more complex. We're just not little children who are unable to do the work because of our size and our ignorance and our inability to do such things. We stand as guilty sinners before God. We know that. Apart from Christ. And there's nothing we can do to contribute to making that relationship right with Him. And so as our Heavenly Father, He tells us, no, for now, you just stand aside and watch. Watch the work. Listen to the declaration. We are disqualified. Disqualified from even helping ourselves. God ultimately must do it all. Justification, not of us. Let me use the language of the Westminster Confession of Faith to reinforce and bring this point home, that justification is not of ourselves. And this is so very, very important. We're constituted creatures made in the image of God to keep covenant with God. It's part of our constitution. And part of the constitution created in the image of God to keep covenant with God is in large part a covenant of works. So very, very deep within us, there was always this tendency, and you see it in a religious consciousness around the world, and unfortunately you see it in churches where the gospel of God's free grace is preached, but deep within us, we still think we must appease God, that we must do something in order to make that relationship right with God. And the message this morning, part of the good news, is this: justification, not of us. You stand aside. You watch. You listen. For God does it all on your behalf. And so I turn now to more confessional language to reinforce this, because often this plays havoc with our assurance. We can't imagine God freely, by His grace, as a gift, freely forgiving us all of our sin, past, present, and future, accepting us as righteous, and embracing us as His children. It's very, very hard for us to be convinced, to be persuaded deep within our hearts, that our salvation is full, rich, and free. And so really, without apology, although I guess I am making apology, we will look at this confessional language a little bit. You see, we can't even hold the hammer. Even if we were entrusted to hold a simple hammer, we would do great destruction. God must do it all. Stand back and watch what God does on our behalf. Only Jesus can gain for us that which we are unable to gain for ourselves. And He does that by virtue of His obedience. His obedience on our behalf. Fulfilling the law perfectly for you and me. First, three propositions. First, we are justified not on the basis of an infused righteousness. We are justified not on the basis, not on the grounds of an infused righteousness. God is holy, righteous, and just. And in that justice, He demands moral perfection. Hopefully we know that. If all that occurs for our salvation is that God somehow communicates, infuses, places a principle of righteousness within us, either by the word or by the sacraments or to any other means, communicating, infusing a righteousness within us, we will still stand condemned. If we had an overabundance of righteousness, if we had the essential righteousness of Christ somehow transferred into us, like an ocean, yet one drop of sinfulness, we would still stand condemned. We have spent much time considering the nature of sin and God's hatred of it. And I tell you that one drop, one shard, one fragment of corruption, pollution, defilement within the soul of the human being is enough to incur one shard, one fragment, one spark of defilement, corruption, is enough to incur God's full and righteous wrath upon us. And it's hard to conceive, but that's how bad and evil sin is when you compare it before pure righteousness and holiness, before pure justice. One drop is enough to stain and defile the brightest of garments. Sometimes the smallest piece of rot or filth can fill a room with a foul odor. Our Adamic nature, our being united to Adam, has been declared, we have been declared guilty on the basis of that union with Adam. We cannot add to, we cannot cover up, we cannot somehow inundate that nature by even God's righteousness. And so our justification is not on the basis of anything that pertains to an infused righteousness. Secondly, we are justified not on the basis of anything wrought in us or done by us. Any experience cannot help us. Our justification is not something that we go through, something that we feel. I want to convince you again and again, it's not about us. It's not about our existential moment with God. It's not about some moving experience that we might have with them, a change of heart. Not anything that occurs within the lived areas of our minds and our hearts. Not anything that might even occur within the deepest recesses of our beings. That's not justification, nor do we find the basis of our justification in any experience, spiritual, godly, whatever it might be. And the scripture is clear. It's nothing that we can do that forms the basis or the ground, the fundamental reason why God would declare us righteous and accept us. And this, my friend, this is central to us, and we've got to rehearse it again and again. Listen to the scripture. Because of the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. You got it? Romans 3:20. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. He saved us not on the basis, not on the basis, not on the grounds, not the fundamental reasons of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Titus 3:5. Nothing, nothing that we can offer, nothing that we experience, nothing that we can do, even if we were to sacrifice our body for the sake of others, even for a great assembly of people, there's nothing, nothing that we experience or do that forms the basis, the grounds, the reasons why God would pardon our sin and then accept us as righteous. Horatius Bonar, we sing this hymn, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, not all my sighs, not all my tears can bear my awful load. No infused righteousness, nothing we experience or do is the basis of our justification. Third, we are justified not on the basis of imputing faith or any other evangelical obedience. God does not pardon us and accept us as righteousness because of our faith, or anything else that we might offer in the way of repentance or anything else. And it's a little different than the former proposition. It reckons with the fact that our faith may be weak, our obedience may be weak, but yet God, some might teach in his mercy, will accept those things, will accept the faith, will accept evangelical obedience, will accept our repentance, and lower the standards of his righteousness, lower the standards of his holiness, and in his justice, reckon with our faith, reckon with our works in such a way as to impute righteousness. We deny that. Nothing we can do, nothing God can do on our behalf that generates from within us forms the basis for our acceptance and our pardon before God. Do you follow this? My friend, this is fundamental gospel. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, my sighs and tears can bear this awful load. What is the basis then? What is the ground? What is the reason for our being pardoned
and accepted as righteous.
Justification.
Not of us. You stand. You stand aside. Stand aside. You watch. You listen. Nothing you can do or experience that is going to help you in this matter. This must be all of God.
Justification. Not of ourselves. All of God.
It is your God who justifies. What is the basis? What is the ground? What are the fundamental reasons why He can pardon and accept? Not an infused righteousness, not anything you do or experience, not even what God might do on your behalf by virtue of your faith or anything else you might show to Him. No, none of that. The basis, the grounds, the fundamental reason why God can pardon and accept you as righteous is solely this. The obedience, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, demonstrated through His incarnation upon earth when He fulfilled God's demands and He obeyed His law perfectly. And He did so, that Savior, undefiled, pure, in His power, obeying the law without any taint of sin, no shadow whatsoever of defilement, keeping that law not for His own sake, but for yours. He obeys the law for you. He is gaining what you are unable to gain for yourselves. Oh, what a Savior. What an obedience. What a righteousness. What a life. Now watch. Simply watch.
We are justified not on the basis of infused righteousness. It's a legal act that God must do. It's a forensic reality. On the basis of pardoning and accepting us, the basis of pardoning and accepting us as righteous is a declaration and a constituting us as something. We are justified not on the basis of anything wrought in us or done by us, but for Christ's sake alone. We are justified on the basis, not on the basis of imputing faith or any other evangelical obedience, but we are justified on the basis, on the grounds, of imputing the obedience and the satisfaction of Christ to us. I guess I said that, didn't I?
Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avail saves that which is of thee. To whom shall I flee? To whom shall I flee? O Christ, to thee. O Christ, to thee.
Stand aside. You watch what the Lord does on your behalf. What Christ does as the basis of that constituting forensic act where God declares you righteous, accepting you as righteous. That is done on the basis of what Jesus did for you in His full, perfect, delightful obedience for you. It's up to you to stand and watch and then simply receive. Rest. Look. And embrace what the Lord has done on your behalf. Now we will go to the table where all of this has been sealed. And in the Lord's days to come, I want to describe His obedience for us
in greater detail in order that we might be more firmly assured of what he has done on our behalf. Let's pray together.